Good morning. Well, we're back in 2 Timothy, of course. We're just taking a few verses at a time. But first of all, of course, we're going to say Happy Mother's Day. And when you think of most mothers, believing and unbelieving, especially the belief, it's not working. Maybe I have to turn it up a little bit, I noticed. Especially for us that are hard of hearing right up here. But we had talked, Ralph opened up about the love of Christ and the believer. And one thing that most moms are known for is they love their children, don't they? Pretty unconditionally, and that's a great hallmark of somebody that cares for you. And so today, I'm going to right away say what the title of the message is up front, and I stole it from Ed Miller, but Ed Miller stole it from Isaiah, and from Caleb, and from Joshua, and from David, and many others. So you know the title of the message today, don't you? Yeah, the Lord delights in you. Now, that's a hard concept, I think, in Christianity, because, but if we really get a hold of the love of God, and you kind of saw it in this song by Fanny Crosby, that I think she really got the love of God and how powerful it is. And as I understand, she was blind, I think born blind. And I think she wrote, Ed will probably correct me if I'm wrong, but I think she wrote at least 5,000 hymns.
At least.
Yeah, so quite a few that are a real gift to the church. But the Lord delights in you. The Lord loves you. It's a secret to the Christian life. Psalm 18, David said, 18:19 says this, He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So I believe that David, even as he's a young shepherd boy out there on the plains of Israel and in the hills of Israel, he realized that God loved him. And it put a whole... His relationship with God became a very important thing, which God delighted in. Now, when Moses sent out the children of Israel to spy out the land, and there was 12 that went out, but there was only two that came back with a good report. Numbers 14:8 says this, If the Lord delights in us, Now, that wasn't really an if for Caleb and Joshua. They knew the Lord. They took the promises of God. They stood on the promises of God against every kind of obstacle that they saw. They saw those same things that the other 10 spies saw. But they came back with a good report. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. So again, the secret to Caleb and Joshua's life, they knew that God delighted in them. Now another one, we're going through the book of Deuteronomy, which, and really, you can just take, this is where it gets a little dangerous, you can take just one thing here, and that can be the message I could take the whole rest of the time. There's so many verses in the Bible. Now you guys get to do it on your own as good Bereans to see how much God loves you and delights in you. Deuteronomy chapter 7:7-10, and this is repeated in the Old Testament, says this, The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you are more in number than other people. For you are the least of all peoples, but because the Father loves you, Now listen to this carefully. I think it's important for perspective. Because the Father loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord brought you out by with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now we talked last time about how God actually chose us before the foundations of the earth. Quite amazing verse that we went over. We know that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the earth. So before God called Abraham, he had you as a chosen vessel of his. He chose you. And we're tied up in the oath, that first promise to Abraham. You know, I was going through the Psalms there, Psalm of Asaph, and he mentioned in that psalm is about his heritage. I'm not going to go to that psalm right now. It's about 77 or something. Yeah, right in that range. And he said that he talked about his heritage and how it was tied to Jacob. He mentioned Jacob first and then Joseph. And then he mentioned Moses and Aaron. He knew he was... And we, again, could we speak on just this, on where his background came from? We could for a long time. But he realized he was tied to the very beginning to the promises of the people of God. So are we. It's hard sometimes. We can lose perspective, but we are tied. Now, the Lord delights in us. He set his love upon us. We could go to Isaiah on how the Lord delights in us. I know some of you guys have gone through Isaiah, or are you still in it out there? Okay, on Tuesday night. In the New Covenant, we read this last time, part of it, but I'm going to read a few more verses out of John 16. In that day, that's our day of the New Covenant, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I'm ad-libbing there. You will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed. That's the key word here, believe that I came forth from God. And I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And that, and at that verse, the disciples said, this is John 16, 26 through 28. The disciples responded, now we know that what's going on. They find, not quite, but they thought they did. And they said, because you're speaking plainly now to us. But I thought this was important for me to put this out, this idea of the Lord loving us and delighting in us and calling us from actually before the foundations of the earth. That's a mystery. I don't understand that. But it's important to understand the practical lessons that we're going to go through in these few verses out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So let's read chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Through 19 is all we're going to cover today, Lord willing. It says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But what? 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. You guys? Okay. Throwing a curveball my way. Okay, approved to God, a worker who is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Lord, we thank you that that you've called us. We thank you that we're your children. What a privilege this is. Lord, we had earthly mothers, but Lord, you had us in mind from the beginning. What a joy that is. And so Lord, we want to rejoice in that and stand at that today. Ask you to anoint our time together for hearing and speaking and perceiving and acting, Lord. So Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting off, don't strive about words. Don't strive about the things that aren't so important. You know, unfortunately, through the history of the church, there has been a lot of schisms over things that are not very important. Let me give you one right now. And you've come across it. I've come across it. How were you baptized? Mm. Is that a big one? Mm-hmm. Were you sprinkled? Were you dunked? Was it in the ocean? Was it in a pool? Did you receive the Holy Spirit in the speaking of tongues by the laying on of hands? You know what? If anyone ever asks you that question, say yes. You say yes. You're not going to be deceiving them, really, because Ephesians, and there's many more, again, the whole council, and I'm going to put that right out front again, Acts chapter 27, I believe 20, is we need the whole council of the Word of God, just not specific verses to frame theologies on. First Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 says this, in him who you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there it is. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So many want to argue about the peripherals, and unfortunately, what Paul is saying is, don't go there. This is going to happen. Don't enter into, now this is good practical advice. If we come at Ralph's in France there, he's visiting people. If it gets into the peripherals, run. We're away from that conversation. But if it's about the major tenets of the faith, Greg talked about some of this last week, about the death and the burial and the resurrection. I could go on with a whole list there. And there's some that we're going to mention as we go through this section. Those are not debatable, and that is a problem. If the major tenets of the faith, the major tenets of the faith are there, and they're, again, we're going to say the whole counsel of the Word of God. It goes through the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the redemption of man. But we're not going to speak of these because we don't have time to speak on how many different things we could go into and really go astray. So not to strive about words of no profit, not to strive about the things which are their peripherals, let's say. And we could go, and I could just make a list right here, probably about 15 or 20 of these things that are non-essential that even to this day create a lot of problems. Okay, let's move on to verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Okay, so be diligent. Now, there's one thing the devil doesn't want us to do is to be diligent in reading the Word of God, to be diligent in prayer, to be diligent in having fellowship with one another. And it's easy, unless we're a liar, to slip off for all of us. You can even be this in the seats here and be coming faithfully and be slipping. It's just what the natural man does. And the devil, I have found, and you have found, will do everything within his power to keep us from these things, to keep us from the Word of God, to keep us from fellowship, to keep us in prayer, to discourage us with the events of life. But a worker, this word that's used here, approved to God, a worker. Now, who's a worker? Basically, I think he's alluding to Timothy as a gifted teacher of the Word of God. We already went over that verse on how he was gifted in the Scriptures. He knew them from his youth. But I believe every Christian is a worker. Now, you might not think that you have much influence on anybody, but that, I don't believe that to be true. Ralph just shared how they knew he was a Christian. That's an influence by spending time with the Lord. You know what? One of the things that they said about the disciples in the book of Acts, when they said, "You guys are just fishermen, what the heck's going on?" They realized they had been spending time with Jesus. It transformed their lives. Gave them a wisdom that the world couldn't refute. But to be a worker, rightly dividing the word of truth. So everyone, I believe, this is where it's going to take diligence in the Word of God. Now, there's some people we wouldn't even suspect, and I'm not going to even name, that are in our midst. You might think of them to be the least, which is always a mistake, but that have a real influence on a lot of people in their families, and they would never dream that they could have. They do. Because why? Because they're rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Just can't lift verses here and there. You got to be diligent. If you like something in the Bible, I only read the New Testament. That's dangerous. You're going to miss the whole counsel of the Word of God. What is mainly most of the New Testament made up of? The Old Testament. It's proving the new, okay. But rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Hebrews 1:1-3, we know this, we're familiar with it. It's dividing the word of truth. It says this, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, and when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So there is a dispensation. He listed three different things here. John 1:17, we know that right in the beginning, John knew who he was writing to. What did John say? For the law was given through Moses. This is one we need to have memorized. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's rightly dividing the word of God. Now, there's the Scofield Bible. I've not really done it, but some people swear against it. Some people swear by it. But you know what? The whole idea when the Scofield Bible was written was from this verse, rightly dividing the word of God, and wanted to have dispensations of how God moved in various times and various places through history. I think there's some here that still use it, I've heard. So, but the idea is, if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, we have to get to know the Bible. We have to spend time with it. It's not easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it, so to speak. But it's something we're encouraged by Paul to, is encouraging Timothy and encouraging the Ephesian saints and encouraging us to spend time in God's word. Because how are we going to speak with any authority about the Bible if we don't spend time in the Bible? Now, you don't need to have a lot of time, but once you become a believer, you're a beacon for Jesus. And you need to, even if you know a little, you need to share that little that you know about the word of God. Okay, let's move on to verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they increase to more ungodliness. In essence, forget the arguing about stuff that doesn't matter that we already talked about, non-essentials of the faith. Or how about this one? And I think Paul's alluding to this kind of teaching. Just, and he was being accused of this. Just go ahead and sin as much as you want to, because the grace of God is bigger than all of your sin, which that there's some truth in there, right? But that's not what the word of God, that's not the whole counsel of the word of God. This isn't what Paul's getting at, which is going to be the last verse that we're going to close on, which is verse 19 of what he's talking about. You know, there. This is, and it's interesting that this word is translated. The message will, we go on to, actually, hold on a second. But it's a cloak, what Paul is saying. That kind of teaching is a cloak for unrighteousness. Verse 17, he names. Paul's not afraid to name names. He's about to depart from this earth. And I think as he got, you know, you can see it sometimes with people. Have you ever heard somebody that's going on with the Lord? Well, you know, it happened to Jesus, right? Didn't you know that you offended that person? And what you get from the answer a lot of times from the person, I don't care. I want to offend them. Now, that's not what Jesus said. But in essence, that's what Jesus was saying. I'm going to share the truth. I don't care about the consequences. That was basically what he was saying. And these two are named. They're probably apostates at this time. They turned their back on the faith. And there are very few in all that I believe really apostate from the Lord, and that's a whole nother subject that we could get into. We're not going to, but there'll be some verses that we're going to talk about today that'll talk about some of this. But I've only known one that I can think of. I'm still praying a lot for that one person, that they're not a true apostate. But right now, that person's an enemy of the gospel, only speaks bad about Jesus. Everything against Jesus. I heard this person share in a testimony meeting about the wonderful things God had done in this person's life. And now they hate Jesus, or at least they say they do. It's a question. Okay, but there, let's move on to verse 7. And their message will spread like cancer. Now, cancer. All of us here have lost somebody probably to cancer, or at least know somebody close to us who's died from cancer. I mean, I was just talking to Amy Pike last Sunday, and we need to pray for her again. There's been a lot of prayer for her. She's still dealing with cancer right now, but shouldn't be here now. You know, her whole body was riddled with cancer. That's not an exaggeration. She lost part of her lung. She had cancer in her lung. She had cancer in her liver. She had cancer in her colon, of course, all over. And she's still alive after 8 years, which is already beat the odds by a long shot, but we need to pray for her. But that's the idea of what he's saying these kinds of messages which are astray are like a cancer that'll affect a lot of people. Now let's see what they were preaching. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. In fact, they overthrow the solid foundation, the tenets of the faith, the things that are important with things that are untrue. Now, this, the resurrection of the saints, is very important. Now, this is very cultic and has gone on from the beginning of time. And I'll just mention one here. It's going to be easy to show, talk about this verse. JWs, or Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, yeah. Now, you've got to look this up for yourself. Just don't believe what I say. You have to know this for yourself, so you can talk intelligently with somebody you come across. I know that we prayed for Hosmik, who has a relationship with this gal or people that are Jehovah's Witnesses. And she, I guarantee you, has had to do her homework to be prepared to speak to them. But one thing, they don't believe that Jesus was raised in what? Greg alluded to it yesterday. They don't believe he was raised in a physical body. There was no accident, Greg alluded to this the last time, that Jesus said, put your hands here to Thomas. And he let him touch him so they he could see he was spiritual yet physical. So they don't believe he was raised in a physical body. But you know what else they don't believe? This is important, tenets of the faith. They don't believe in the Trinity. See, they don't believe the Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the Godhead. Important for us to know the difference. In fact, they don't believe, here's another really important one, right? Jesus talked about a lot. Jesus is coming back. The second coming of Jesus. You know why they say he's not coming back? Because he appeared to a select few in New York in 1914 of their group. So he's already come back.
That's right.
Yep. They overcome the faith of some. Now, you know who a lot of these cults target? Yeah, recent converts. The Mormons will target recent. I was targeted after I became a believer by a group of Mormons. They said they wanted me to go out, just go out into the wilderness and ask God, who's the true God, the God of the Mormons or the God of the Christian. That's seeking a sign, which we're taught not to do. Regardless of this, moving on to 19, and this is where we're going to finish today. We might finish a little early since it's Mother's Day. Some of us still have mothers alive, which is miraculous. Thank you, Jesus. My mom's still alive. She's almost 90. She's going to be turning 90 here. But here it is, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, it's not like since we're saved, just sin as much as you want to. It's something that I think God puts in the heart of every Christian by the Holy Spirit. We know this innately, I think, that this is something that we ought to do. You got to get about business now. I think it's very much tied to the going into the land, like the children of Israel. It's taking possession of the land in Christ, is departing from the natural man, so to speak. But I want to deal with first of what it says here, nevertheless, the solid foundation stands. It doesn't matter what the false teachers teach. It doesn't change who God is and what God's word says. That's the solid foundation. That stands. Doesn't believe like we looked last week at verse 13. It doesn't matter if you believe or you don't believe. It doesn't change who God is. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, familiar verses again. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation, there it is again, we're tied to these guys. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, how great is that? We know, I mean, we're tied. We might not be a Moses and an Aaron and, or, you know, Joshua or Caleb, but we're certainly going to know them. We're tied to them. And we don't know what God has in store for us, which we're going to read to that too, a verse on that too. Being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, right there. You want to know who's the cornerstone of the entire Word of God? Jesus himself. That's what the Word of God's proclaiming. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we need to take comfort, I think, in the beginning, like God delights in us. He loves us. And he's with us. We went over that on Friday night. God's with us. That's an important thing. All the time, if we feel like it or not. Let's turn to the book of back to the book of John, about us being his and his love being upon us. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Turn to chapter 10, verse 25 through 29. Jesus answered, the Jews surrounded him. I should read that. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long are you going to keep us in doubt or suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Wow. I mean, that's just, this is his care for us, how important he loves every one of his children. He really delights in us. And it's protecting us. That's an important verse. These verses are important to stand upon. We need to remember these things and remember them often. Every day, really, especially as discouragements come, these promises of the Word of God. You're his beloved child. Now, I found it, my granddaughter is just turned 13 in October. And when she was about six, I'm just going to say six, maybe Jan, maybe seven, we took her to Disneyland, and we bought her as she was leaving the park one of these lit balloons, the helium balloons, that and she just loved it, and she loved the day and had just a great time with us. And it became the consternation of her mom, because this, and they were in the time in a house at a real high ceiling, and it had gone up to the ceiling. It would never come down. It was up there, as I remember, Jan, wasn't it, for a few months? At least, until they figured a way to get it down. But she just loved it so much. And remember, so she went back on her own with her school here, because she was part of Honor Club or something, to Disneyland this week. And you know what she wanted to buy? One of those helium balloons, because she remembered that time. She even told me, says, I remember that time. That's why I bought this balloon. This is the precious promises of the Word of God. Got to stand on them. But back to Second Timothy, the verse we're closing with here. Verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Christ depart from iniquity. Now, we know the story of Joseph, and when he was in Egypt, what did he have to do when he faced temptation? He had to just flee. He had to get out of the house. You know, I had the same thing happen to me when I was probably 16 or 17 years old. Not the first guy that's ever happened to. With a woman that I was working for the family, and I won't go into much detail, but her husband was gone and did, you know, I had to run. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew I couldn't do that to another man's wife. So we've got to flee that old nature. We can't depart from it, so to speak, until we depart from this earth. But we can flee from it. We can ask God for help. We can tell God of our shortcomings and being honest with Him. And we need to know the promises of the Word of God. Now, I can make a list of the kinds of iniquity we need to depart from, but that wouldn't be profitable. Paul's not making a list here, and I'm not going to do it either. But James 4:7 says this, one that we're probably familiar through, and therefore submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know what some of the versions say? Therefore, humble yourself before God. In James 2, it says, confess your faults to one another. This, sometimes we can't get by on our own. Have we realized that? I remember one brother's meeting. In fact, I was a little shocked. In particular, we're sitting around, and then one brother goes, I'm having a problem with something. I need you to, it was kind of shocking. He said, I need you guys to pray for me. Well, you know what? All of a sudden, got a lot of help. It's the key to what James is saying. Sometimes that's the key to life. But it's a separation that the Holy Spirit, by indwelling the believer, is calling us to depart from the world. Doesn't matter how stained we were by the world. This is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We have access to the blood of Christ. There it is. There's the promise of God. That's what we have access in a practical way to our lives. The whole idea is separation from the world, a clinging to God, a reading of God's word, a help from prayer. You see, Amy Pike is alive. I really believe this with all my heart. She's alive after 8 years right now because of the prayers of the saints. I really, really believe this. And if she's alive another 20 or 30 or how many other years she lives, it'll be continuing by depending on the prayers of God's people. So, a separation from the world, a clinging to God, prayer, both personal and corporate, we need to depart from iniquity. We need each other. This is, if you ever, you know, things have not, you know, something not going wrong, right, and maybe you've gone a little astray somewhere, and all of a sudden you just, a believer greets you. Maybe it's a handshake, maybe it's a smile, maybe it's a hug. What happens? It can change your day. It can change your life, a simple handshake. There's people that have changed people's lives and they even have no idea that they did that. That's how the Lord works. You know why? Because I know the Lord gave you just a little glimpse of eternity of what's going to happen to heaven when He shows. And we know what we're going to say. What are you talking about? I don't even remember that. Well, He is. And there's many. I got a phone call from somebody out of the blue once that told me about something that happened 20 years ago and helped them follow Jesus. I had no idea. No idea until 20 or 30 years later that I got that phone call. But what it's talking about is a separation of the world, a clinging to God, which is a departing from what, so the sin that so easily ensnares us is the Bible's sin. Psalm 31, 5 says this, David learned this, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O God of truth. Now, who else said that? Jesus said when he did his dying breath, right? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But you know, here's something else that I haven't mentioned yet. It's going to take, now, it's kind of a big list if you think about it, but we need it all. The whole counsel of the Word of God. Right? We need prayer. We need the meeting together. We need corporate prayer, fellowship. But what else do we need? We need faith. Yeah. This doesn't go, these things which so easily bother us don't go away without some faith. And it's a faith in Him. And it's faith part start begins that we know we're loved and God delights in us. Now, my favorite verses in the Bible that I have is out of the book of Hebrews, and you didn't hear this in the Old Testament, but it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Mm-hmm. That's by a faith in Christ Jesus. It's a faith that we can, because we don't have what it takes. We're not made of the right stuff without help from God. That's what we're saying. We can't leave certain things that plague us. And Jesus knew this. And Jesus takes the big, you know what? I know we take kind of a shorter picture, but Jesus takes the big picture of our lives, I really believe. He took the picture of our lives before we were ever born, somehow chose us, and He's got the long picture of where we're headed and what's going on. And I don't know what that's going to be, but He does. And He says this. In John 14, 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, I want this framed, a familiar verse on what we've already talked about today going through the Word of God. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, this would seem to be a strange verse, in my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. It's pretty amazing, okay? It's even difficult for us to read and believe, how much more so for those, but you know, for the disciples that were with them. In other words, we need to trust God, have faith in Him for the details. He's going to help. We're not talking about being perfect, because we know that, right? I'm not. Hopefully, nobody's getting under condemnation of this message, but we need to trust God with the details, and not be troubled when we naturally are troubled, is what Jesus, that's what I think He's saying. I think He's saying trouble. Life is made for trouble. There's just so many problems that can come all of our ways, but Jesus is saying this. Use that as an excuse to not be troubled, to have faith in me, to trust in me, and stand on me in the promises of God. Because departing from iniquity is not an easy thing to do. It's not. I think you'll testify to that, wouldn't you? That it's not an easy thing. If it's an easy thing to do, everyone would do it, so to speak. I think even the unbeliever, to a certain extent, comes to a point in their life where they go, no more of this. I can't do any of this stuff I used to do. You know what? Many a person has become a believer because of what? They tried to depart from iniquity and they realized they couldn't do it on their own. And we could go into examples of things that, you know, are taught about that, even in the world. But we needed to take heart. God greatly delights in you. I think there's a key to this, to departing from iniquity, is having faith and believing God's word. That God loves you, that God delights in you, that God set a seal upon you by giving you the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to walk this Christian life and depart from iniquity without God's help. Just not going to happen. And if it, that's my testimony. But you know, here's the funny thing with how great God is, and of us being tied at the hip to the fathers and to the sisters that have gone ahead of us over many millenniums here, is the small battles, the unseen battles that are won in Christ, because the battle's the Lord's. We know this. This is a theme that runs through the Bible. The small, little battles that we think are insignificant are not insignificant. It affects the entire church of God. That's what I believe. I believe that's taught through the whole counsel of the Word of God. I could go to example after example on that. See, these little battles are for the benefit of all. Now, who can't even say about a relative in generations gone past? In fact, I think this is what I think is going to happen. This is just speculation, okay? But I think when we get to the other side, we're going to see somebody we had no idea back in our heritage, maybe 500 years ago, somebody that said, I belong to Jesus and took a stand. We're going to meet people that we never dreamed of meeting because they took a step of faith and followed Jesus. And thank God we've had so many mothers that have taken a step and have decided to follow Jesus. And what a difference they've made in our lives.